What should be the Christian's attitude towards the moral law of God? What should be the Christian's attitude towards the moral law of God? That's the question that Jesus is answering in this opening portion of the Sermon on the Mount that we've kind of been unpacking. Now, he wasn't directly asked that question, but really Jesus lays out for those who were sitting at his feet that day mountainside, as well as for those of us that desire to be a follower of Jesus, how does our relationship with the law affect our Christianities? Are followers of Jesus exempt from following the law of the Old Testament? Did Jesus' arrival and victory over death exempt us from the law? Did Jesus abolish the law? No, he did not. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but Jesus came to fulfill the law. And having done that, he established himself as the only one since the beginning of time who ever fulfilled all the law of God. Think of it, nobody was ever able to fulfill the law of God. Paul, in writing to the church at Galatia, says that the law had been given to us to serve as a tutor or a school teacher to point us to the fact that we are incapable of keeping the law. And so Jesus fulfills the law on our behalf as he walked the earth, the sinless Son of God meeting the requirements of the law. Now, on the one hand, Jesus, in his teaching, as we've been seeing these last number of weeks, he is affirming the moral law and talking about how that leads to righteousness, although nobody was ever able to do that. And then he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is taking something that the student of the law would understand and realize they were incapable of fulfilling. And what Jesus does is he presents to us a greater moral law. A greater moral law was greater than the moral law that was taught by the teachers of Jesus' day. And so what Jesus does is in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives six examples of how his teaching on the law exceeds what the teaching of the Pharisees was laying out for his disciples. And we've been unpacking that these last number of weeks. We looked at four of the six of them. We looked at our response in regards to murder and anger, right? In regards to adultery and divorce. Last week, we looked at the idea of keeping our word, oaths. And this morning, as we continue on that theme of contrasting the law with what Jesus says, he moves now into the arena of dealing with revenge and then love. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you," now let's just stop there for a moment. For you and I to hear this, what Jesus is just about to do, isn't really that big of a deal, because we have already established the fact that Jesus is God. For most of us who are listening this morning, we recognize that he does have the authority as the Word, as John defines him, to teach even in contrast to what they had been teaching. But for the Jews who were sitting at his feet that day, what Jesus is saying to them is revolutionary. He's saying, can you, you've heard that it's been said. This is what you've been holding on to. This is what you have been taught. This is what you have been pointing to, the law. You have heard that it was said, but, Jesus says, but I say this to you. And what Jesus is doing is he is putting himself at a higher place than all of the religious leaders and teachers of the day. And so Jesus says to him, you've heard that it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, one who is of greater authority says this to you. Do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus is referring to the law found in Leviticus chapter 24. And here's the part that's critically important for us to understand, because in all fairness, this is hard to digest, what Jesus is saying here. Somebody slaps me upside the head, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting, right? And what Jesus is saying here is, do not resist the one who's evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, give to him the other also. What's critically important is we must understand that the law found here in Leviticus that Jesus is referring to was established for the purposes, was not established for the purposes of the victim avenging themselves. What Jesus is referring to here is not referring to the victim who is now being given permission to avenge themselves. This wasn't to promote, hey, you did this to me, and I'm going to do this back to you, right? You pluck my eye out, I'm going to pluck your eye out. You take out my tooth, I'm going to take out your tooth. That law was not put in place so that the victim could avenge themselves. That wasn't the purpose. Instead, this was established to prevent people from taking revenge into their own hands. This was created not to give permission to lash out. It was put there so that boundaries can be put in place, and that would prevent a person from enacting an exorbitant amount of retribution towards another person, so much so that it far exceeded the crime. The punishment far exceeds the crime. And so what this was in motion, what was put in motion here, was something so that boundaries can be put in place, so that a tooth or an eye didn't turn into the Hatfields and the McCoys, right? So that there could be boundaries that were in place. It wasn't so that the victim was being given permission, but that an environment would be created so that some boundaries would be put in place. It's important to understand that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, in the proper context, we must understand it's given to us in the proper context of how we are to deal with vengeance or retaliation. And it was there to establish order and structure and to prevent chaos. Because that's exactly what it would do. The person who has been offended one way or another, if order or boundaries are not put in place, some people can get really creative on the way in which they're going to enact retribution. If I've got some time to think about what you just did to me, we start playing over in our minds, don't we? I've been offended, so have you. I've been hurt, so have you. And what could happen is we could start thinking to ourselves, well, you know what? They did this to me. Here's what I'm going to do to them. I'm going to take, you know, and if you got a little Sicilian in you, I'll take the whole family out. Right? And what we have here is not permission to take anybody out. What we have here are boundaries that are set in place so that chaos would not abound. You see, the rabbis of Jesus' day were misusing this provision of the law. They had extended this principle of just retribution from the courts of law where it belonged to the realm of personal relationships where it didn't belong. And so an eye for an eye was in place to ensure things didn't escalate from an eye, to a hand, to the property, to the house, to the wife, to the kids, to the whole bloodline. This was put in motion so that there could be some boundaries. But the religious leaders of Jesus' day, like they did with so many other things, created a whole new scenario that enacted revenge and allowed for revenge. Also, got to keep in mind that this has to do with private offenses. You see, the courts were in place to deal with people who broke the law. And it's not wrong for Christians to report crimes that were done to them. That's why the law is there for us. That's what Romans 13 says. It's not wrong for a Christian to report crimes that were done to them. It is wrong for a Christian to take matters into their own hands. That's where we ought not to be. Jesus' words were not a call to ignore justice, but rather to submit to God first in all circumstances. The proper response of a Christ follower when wronged is not to react in vengeance, but rather inquire of the Lord first. God, how ought I to respond? That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? That's really difficult to understand how in the world. I mean, there are times that you just need to let things go and let God deal with it. And that might go against every bit of pride that you have on the inside. But sometimes the greatest thing we can do is let God deal with it. You see, the reality is sometimes we can be so intent on securing our rights and making sure that we were dealt with fairly, that we were dealt with respect. And we spend so much energy on that that we can miss all of the blessings, and there are many, of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. There are times where being a follower of Christ is going to result in persecution. You know, as we've been looking at these different subjects of Matthew chapter 5 and unpacking them these last number of weeks, Jesus hasn't been talking so much about anger. He hasn't been talking so much about murder or adultery or divorce. The essence of what Jesus is really teaching about is the heart. He's dealing with the heart of the follower of Jesus. And you see, Christianity is not so much about what's going on around you, but what's going on inside of you. And Jesus' instructions to them to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, were put there. These instructions are there to protect our hearts from allowing vengeance to settle into our hearts. That's what Jesus is saying. This isn't about somebody getting slapped on the head. Jesus is, like he was doing consistently with the other subjects we looked at, he's teaching us how do we guard our hearts from being people who are vengeful. If someone slaps you in the right cheek, give them the second also. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go the second mile. Why? Because what's happening at that moment is you are back. When they are just slapping you or calling you to go 1 mile, they're in the driver's seat. But what Jesus is saying is, you know what? When they slap you on the right, give them the left. When they ask you to go 1 mile, you go with them 2 miles. Because in the course of going those 2 miles, what it will do in your heart will change your heart. You're now in the driver's seat. Now you're not reacting with revenge. You're reacting out of worship. And sometimes it takes that extra mile. Sometimes it takes that extra heartbeat. Listen, sometimes folks, hey, none of us like to be taken advantage of. But you know what? There's some real value and some real character lessons that we can learn in being taken advantage of sometimes. I think I'd rather get taken advantage of sometimes than miss the opportunity of blessing, being blessed by suffering for Christ. And so we need to realize that what Jesus is saying here, this is not about, because I mean, we've all, you know, how many times people come up, well, if I hit you in the right cheek, you're going to turn the other? You want to find out? Right? I may not. This isn't about slapping. This isn't about going extra miles. This is about guarding our hearts against vengeance. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Protect your heart from vengeance. Let's continue. Look at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? I love Jesus as appealing to logic here. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? For even don't even the tax collectors do that? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Again, Jesus is saying, you're different. You're my followers. My standards and expectations are higher for you. And if you're only showing love to people who are loving you, what good does that do? Even sinners do that. You must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father, Jesus says, is perfect. Again, Jesus is raising the bar and communicating, this is what it means to be my disciple. Now, let me just say this. Nowhere in the Bible does it advise us to love our neighbor and hate our enemy. Jesus wasn't referring to the written law. Jesus is referring to what the communicated law was by the religious leaders. Jesus, the Word of God never gives us permission to hate anybody. He's referring to this misinterpretation of the law. Here's what you've been taught, but I say to you, as followers of Jesus, we are to be a reflection of Jesus to the world around us. I mean, that's what it means to be a disciple, to be Jesus in the world around us, to respond like Jesus responds, to love like Jesus loves, to forgive like Jesus forgives, to show mercy like Jesus shows mercy. And in the same way that Jesus loved his enemies, so too are we to love our enemies. Now, before you write that off, let's not forget, you and I were the enemies of God. That's what Romans tells us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were in our worst possible state, when we were as far off from God as we possibly can be, Christ died for us. We have been the recipients of a love and a grace and a mercy that we never could understand. We can never be able to, we certainly can never earn it. And yet we have been the recipients of this. And having been a recipient of this mercy, of this grace, of this forgiveness, so too ought we to be a reflection of that. Certainly to the people that love us, but as well to the people who don't love us, those we would call our enemies. If you love those who love you, Jesus says, what reward have you? Even the tax collectors do that. Could you imagine that God only loved people who were loving him first? Imagine only God blessed people who did right, that didn't sin, that didn't fail, that didn't fall short. Imagine God's grace and mercy was only reserved for people who followed the letter of the law. Every one of us would be sunk. But God extends his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have no grounds by which we can reject extending forgiveness to other people. Jesus says, do these things so that you may be the sons of your heavenly Father, of your Father in heaven. Not that it creates a sonship, but it is that, so that you would be a reflection of your Father, because sons follow the example of their father. If we greet only our brothers, which is another way of saying those who we're familiar with, those who we're comfortable with, Jesus is like, what good is that? There's no reward in that. Hard words that we're called to. But this is what it means to be a disciple. You say, that'll kill me. Exactly. Paul said, I die daily. What do you mean by that? I die daily to myself. I die to that part in me that wants to enact vengeance. I've been there, so have you. Yes. You know? Something happens, you start thinking, okay, you want to go there? We start rehearsing it in our mind. We start planning. We start plotting. We start creating scenarios. And the moment we come face to face with that person, that ought not to be in the heart of a believer. That ought not to exist in the heart of a follower of Christ. And what Jesus is saying is, what gets you there is when you hold on to your rights, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Let it go. And ask God, how should I respond in this? How do we respond to antagonists in our life? Anybody have an antagonist in their life? Right? We've all had that person. We wish we could just kind of vote off the island, never see them again. Right? We're okay with them going to heaven, just not here on earth with me, right? How do we deal with the antagonists in our life? We're gonna take a look at five things. Ways in which we are to respond to antagonists in our life. But let me just kind of preface something first. I know I'm painting with a very broad brush this morning, and I recognize that what I'm ultimately calling us to is to be people who recognize that we need to turn the other cheek. We need to go the extra mile. Let me clearly articulate, though, that there are certain circumstances that you need to get out of the situation. If you're being abused in any way, I want to look you in the eye and say, that is not the will of God for your life. That is not something God that wants you to endure. You're not suffering for Jesus. You're being abused, and it's wrong, and you don't deserve it. And you need to speak up, and you need to go to the authorities. Come to the church, we'll help you. And I say that because abusers are really good at manipulating scripture and keeping the victim in a relationship because they made a vow way back here. That vow got broken the moment he hit you. And so I know I'm painting with a broad brush, but I don't want to send the message that if you're in an abusive relationship, that you need to buckle in and just deal with it. This is for those who just have those antagonists in their life. Five things, five ways to respond to an antagonist. Number one, remember who I represent. Remember who I represent. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You see, here's the reality. For a follower of Christ, I don't represent myself. I represent Jesus. Too many times we fail to properly represent Jesus because we're too caught up protecting a life that we said was crucified. We can't pick up our rights and put them down when it's convenient. In 1997, I graduated from Home Depot Theological Seminary. With all my theological training, that was by far the best. Perhaps. When I showed up on the job, I punched a clock and I put my orange apron on. That apron served as a buffer, a barrier between Tony Balsamo and our customers, or as we refer to them, as our guests. And the moment that I walked on the floor and I was punched in and I had my apron on, I now represented a company. And it was my responsibility to make sure that the culture of that company was reflected through me. And some days that was not very easy to do. I think people think that there's a special allowance to abuse people in the retail industry. I worked at the service desk, and that way we dealt with the people's special orders. And I can't tell you the amount of times where a customer would come in and they would be so angry because their order was late, or it was ordered wrong, or just came in blue when it was supposed to be green or whatever. And they'd come flying up to that desk and they would start yelling and screaming at me. They don't even know me. But they weren't screaming at me. They're screaming at that apron. And so I wouldn't take it personal. I'd listen. And I'd be like, I'm so sorry. That's been your experience. Let's see what we can do about this. I don't have any money to help you, but I don't have to. I represent a very big company. And their job is to make sure I make you happy. And so what happened is I would be able to turn the person around, right? But see, here's the thing. I represented a company. That apron stood as a buffer between me and the guest. Well, the reality of it is, move it over here a little bit, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I don't wear an orange apron anymore, but I am clothed in his righteousness. And as a representative of my King, as a representative of Jesus, it is my responsibility to make sure that the culture of heaven is seen and reflected through my life. And that means when people do wrong to me and people hurt me, and I am not to respond as if I have been offended. But instead, I respond in the way Jesus would have me to respond. I remember who I represent. Hey, do I do it all the time? No. Man, I look forward to the day I can preach this from the experience side of the cross. I like you, because you're not there yet either, right? All right, we're a work in progress, right? We're working on this. But I remember who I represent. Number two, I need to remember who I was. How do I respond to an antagonist? I remember who I was. It's important to not forget where we came from. It's important not to forget what God saved us from, how we were before Jesus came into our lives. You know, not every one of us were as sanctified as we are now, as patient and loving and understanding and good and kind and gentle and all those beautiful fruit of the Spirit as we are now. You may not have been an antagonist to other people, but you certainly were an antagonist to God. Because before you came to Christ, you violated every law of God. Jesus showed us, hey, if you ever been angry at somebody, you're guilty of murder in your heart. James says if you violated one area of the law, you violated all of the areas of the law. And so we're in a very bad place. We need to remember who we were. Our ability to remember where we came from is what sets the stage for us to have patience for other people. Hello? I mean, that's too many Christians are judgmental It's easily slip into judgmentalism because they forgot who they were. And they forgot what they came out of. And they put on this self-righteous attitude. And they fail to remember who they were. Our ability to remember where we came from. We don't have to park there. We don't live there. But don't you ever forget it. Because when we hold on to and we remember where we came from, we'll find ourselves having a lot more patience for other people. I remember who I was. And now, sir, I need to remember who they are. Who is this person? Perhaps this person who's getting under your skin doesn't know Christ. You never really know what's driving another person to attack you. People who are hurt tend to hurt other people. And for us in the church to react revengefully towards people who hurt us, we forfeit the opportunity of being a healing balm to their hurt. We miss the opportunity to be used by God. Because the person that is an enemy today might be a brother tomorrow. But if we react to them, you won't be a part of that story. And I want to be a part of the story. I want to be a part of seeing people come to the Savior. Remember who they are. Number four, remember what they need, which also ties very much to who they are, remembering who they are. Every person who's been made in the image of God has an inward longing for something that is bigger than them. Every person who's been made in the image of God has, as one theologian calls it, a God-shaped hole in their heart that only God can fill. And all of humanity spends every moment trying to fill that God-shaped hole with all kinds of things, whether it be money or relationships or drugs or sex or popularity or whatever it may be. They try to jam something into that hole only to find themselves very unsatisfied and very frustrated. And then you come along with the Spirit of God in you, and it reminds them, whether they realize it or not, that they are not fulfilled. They are not walking in purpose. Can I tell you? A lot of times people's rebellion towards God is going to be directed towards God's people. Because where else are they going to direct it? How do they direct their rebellion towards God? They do it towards God's people. And we need to understand that, because when we understand that, we realize that that what we're seeing here is not really what we're seeing. What they need is Jesus. What they need is to come into union with the God who created them and find fulfillment and wholeness. And if we would just take ourselves out of the equation and let the life of Christ be lived out in us, we might see that person reconciled back to God. Number five, and lastly, how do I respond to an antagonist? Remember your own heart first and guard against having a vengeful heart in you. Long before you ever respond to anybody else, you need to respond inwardly. We all know that feeling on the inside. When things start stirring, things start getting, and we start rehearsing, when the things in our minds start landing in our hearts and we start creating scenario, stop right there. Before you allow that seed of vengeance to sprout into a thorny stick that's going to keep you from walking as God designed for you to be. Stop it before it's too late. Let that feeling on the inside serve as a metric for you that I'm going too far with this. I need to stop right now. That's what it means to be walking in the Spirit, by the way. Walking in the flesh is we react. Walking in the Spirit is we yield. And we say, Spirit of God, how should I deal with this? What are you saying to me in this? Why am I responding like this? And then how can I respond to this person in a way that they'll feel like Jesus just treated them rightly? Jesus' words to his disciples was not to seek retaliation towards those who hurt us, but to seek God's direction, to model to others the same patience, the same forgiveness, the same grace, the same mercy that you and I have been recipients of. It's different. But that's exactly what Jesus was saying that day on the mountain. My disciples, they're different. My disciples don't live for themselves. They live for me in the glory of God. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we recognize the opportunities that are before us to be a reflection of Jesus in this antagonistic world in which we live. Help us, Lord, not to default to judgmentalism, to anger, but Lord, help us to put a pause in our hearts before we respond, to ask, Lord, how would you have us to respond? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us to protect us from ourselves. We're not to have vengeance because vengeance will kill us, as will all these other items that you've discussing. Thank you that you've laid out it for us in your word, how to preserve our hearts in a way that pleases you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.